Today's going to, you can grab your Bible and turn to Luke 11, which is on page 869. Just to give you a heads up real quick, in 2 weeks we're going to be starting a series called Who Are You Really? It's going to be coordinated with our tea ad that's going to have that title. And it's the idea is we're diving into the book of Ephesians, looking at who we are in Christ and how that affects who we are in life. So encourage you to mark that, and I'm really looking forward to it. I've never preached through Ephesians, so I'm excited about it. It's a great book. Started last week, Mike started off a prayer emphasis for a couple weeks for us with a focusing kind of on personal prayer and how the Spirit intercedes with us in personal prayer. This week we're moving to a corporate focus. But today's going to be a little different in that I'm probably going to preach one of the shortest messages that I've ever preached here. I'm surprised I didn't hear an amen on that. I think that God's gonna bless it. We're going to preach a short message. Then we're going to do something that we haven't done in over a year. And that is we are going to break out in groups. And so I just want to right away say, if you're visiting, if you're new, if you're not a Christian, don't worry. You're not going to be asked to participate in anything you don't want to. We are going to break out into community groups. And if you're new and don't have a community group or whatever, you can join the one near you. If you're not a Christian, feel free to you can sit in and just listen. You don't have to participate in the prayer time. Nobody has to participate who doesn't, feel comfortable. So we're just going to do that on an informal level. But we believe there's a power in corporate prayer. We believe that when this many people, or just even Jesus said when two or three are gathered, they lift up in Jesus' name, a prayer, there's something that happens. God moves in ways when people pray. Every great awakening that's ever happened has been preceded by the people of God praying. I heard, this just reminded me of a church in Dallas that's a partner church of ours, the Village. We've got some Village people here, right? I hear you. We have some people who moved to Boston. They were here for school or whatever, work, and so they've moved up. But the Village campus in Dallas used to belong to an old Baptist church, and it died down to nothing. They had this huge building, and they looked at the Village leadership. They said, we want to give you the building. We've been praying for a long time for people to go, a church to come here to preach the gospel again. We want this building to be used for the preaching of the gospel. And so the Village came in, and a multi-million-dollar facility was given to them because people had been praying for years in preparation to see the gospel preached there again. So it's neat to see God do that. I want to, as you look at Luke 11 and we prepare to get into this, we're going to look at the condition, or what I would call the precondition for prayer, the call to pray, and then the context for prayer, that God wants us to move more and more into prayer. Not just individually, yes, that's going to be an application, but God wants us to pray together as a people, and not out of some sense of guilt. Anybody felt that before? Where you hear the sermon on prayer, you're like, I don't pray enough, I need to pray more, and you end up praying because you feel guilty. It's kind of like people who study and hear about the Grand Canyon, and when they go, they're in the area, they're like, well, I guess I should go look at it. If you understand the Grand Canyon and you've seen the pictures on TV, then when you're in the area and get to go, nobody goes, I just feel guilty if I didn't go look at it. No, you go because you want to look at it. So what if God in prayer is inviting us to get a look at Him? And that's going to be definitely an application of what we're talking about today. So I'm going to read. We'll dive right in. Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So it was very common for a rabbi to teach his disciples how to pray. And He said to them, now this is the Lord's Prayer. And those of you that know the Lord's Prayer, if you grew up Catholic, or if you know the Lord's Prayer from church you grew up in, doesn't sound like it. It's a condensed version. Okay, so Jesus probably taught in several occasions the Lord's Prayer. This is just one of them. He goes, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And I like that Jesus didn't stop there, because I'm teaching on prayer here, but He goes on, and He says, and He said to them, which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what is prayer? This is a good question because I know some, you may not come from a church background, a lot of experience in church or whatever, and it's helpful to just kind of define prayer. And using this text, basically, we're going to go with the definition here. Prayer is a means of connecting with God for the purpose of intimacy, worship, repentance, intercession, direction, and refuge. So it's an all-encompassing connection, communication, communion with God that has a lot of purposes. It's basically the line of communication with God. Even Scripture is meant to be taken as the voice of God in sort of a prayer context. I think it's John Piper that says he can rarely read 30 seconds of Scripture or a minute that he doesn't naturally spill over into prayer. And so that's a part of it. But today we're talking in particular about going to God with particular intercession and prayer. So 3 truths about that frame out the Christian understanding of prayer: the condition, the calling, and the context. First of all, the condition for prayer. Right off the bat in this passage, we can see the condition of prayer arises, and that is this. There's a sense of need. There's a sense of need for prayer. We need to connect with God. We need food. We need money. We need strength. We need protection from evil. The common condition of all prayer is a need, even if it is just a need to be with God. That's why I include intimacy in terms of prayer. It is a saying, God, I just need to be with you. I need to connect with you. And that's a prayer that God hears. And this is why we don't often pray. Okay, confession time. I'm going to raise my hand. You don't have to raise yours. I'm raising my hand. I pray. I don't pray often. It's not because I don't have time. That's a really pathetic excuse, right? I mean, I if somebody said it and I was like, well, I don't really have time. Really? I don't have a single moment, not a second of an entire day that I can just mentally, not even physically, just kind of close my thoughts from what's out here and focus on God. No, not a moment. I don't think anybody would really argue, no, I don't have a single second, not in the shower, not when I'm getting ready, not when I'm brushing my teeth, not when I'm laying down to go to bed at night. We all have time to pray. So that's, we just confess, we're busy, but we're not that busy. So the reason we don't pray is because we don't feel the need for it. That's why I don't pray at times. I find myself living out of my own self-sufficiency. I don't need daily bread. Listen, lunch today, this will take care of it, right? I think. I hope so. But I can take care of lunch, and most people in here, we can take care of lunch. We can take care of it. So when it says, give us this day our daily bread, we're like, oh, that's a nice prayer for really poor people who don't have any food. But it's not. It's really not. And I use the analogy here because we really are in need. And I'll give you the example of what happens. So when you're a little kid, 3 to 4 years old, and your mom and dad fix dinner for you and they put it before you, you don't think, you just accept it. Mom and dad are the great providers of food in your life. You haven't thought about the fact that they've gone and bought it or that they've made money to buy it. You just know when you sit down to eat, there's food. And so they are the great providers. And so you're grateful for that. And that is the person, in my mind, who really is living kind of paycheck to paycheck, who can't survive, who really is struggling with food, you know, maybe. And that happens in Boston among the homeless and people that have lost their jobs and things like that. So that is a very real reality. And sometimes God brings the food through a homeless shelter or through a neighbor or through a church or something like that. And so that's a very, oh, give me my daily bread. But when I was older and a teenager, oftentimes my mom and dad, I would go out and they would give me money. Go buy dinner. Now, does that cease to mean that they don't actually provide the food for me? No, because they've now provided the means for me to be able to go buy the food. And that's where we get as adults in America, right? I'm successful. I have a job. I have money. I don't need food. But we forget that it is God who has provided that job for us. Anybody in here pick to be born here? Anybody pick your talents? Anybody pick your intelligence, your work ethic? Anybody just decide your personality that you were, you know, going to have certain opportunities? None of us did. God, in his good providence and kindness to us, provided you everything that you needed to be where you are today. Yes, you worked at it, and that's good. That's the great part of working with God and what God's given us. But we are still indebted to him. We're still in need of him for what we have, because the other thing is, with that self-sufficiency becomes a sense of control. The illusion that we control our lives. How many people have we heard about in the last year? Just take 2012. Lost a job that didn't think they could lose. Lost a girlfriend or boyfriend they didn't think they could lose. Lost their health. Got cancer. Got in a car accident. Lost a family member. You see, we only in America, with the sufficiency and the level of lifestyle that we have, can we actually live under that illusion that we really control our lives. There's not a person in here right now whose life cannot be completely different tomorrow because of circumstances beyond your control. So what the Lord's Prayer does, and the precondition for real prayer, is recognizing a truth. And that is that you cannot guarantee tomorrow. You cannot guarantee tomorrow. I can't guarantee tomorrow. I can't control my whole life. Now, God has given me the opportunity to work with him in what he has provided. But I can't control all of that, and neither can you. We don't feel the weight of that like we should. And this is where the gospel comes in. The truth is, when do we pray? When do we pray? When things are bad, right? That's when, oh God, I got an exam coming up. I haven't studied enough. It's too hard. It's going to, you know, kick my butt. I'm not going to do well. And then I'm not going to finish my program. And then I'm not going to graduate. And then I'm going to end up homeless on the streets of Boston. And we end up with this desperation mode. So now all of a sudden we're super spiritual, right? Prayed all week long. Haven't prayed like that in 5 years, but I prayed all week long. In essence, what are we doing? We're not recognizing God is in control of our whole lives. We're actually trying to use God like an idol. I'll jump through the hoops, God. I'll jump through the hoops and pray if you'll give me what I need. And then we get mad because he doesn't sometimes. The truth is, if he does give it to you in that time, it's grace, because you certainly don't deserve to have your prayers answered when you haven't been praying and you're not dependent on him and you're just calling him in because you'd like to get him in on something that's going wrong with your life right now. Because if God does give it to you, how do you feel about it? You're very easy to slip right back into the, well, look at me, aren't things going well? I don't need God. I know I'm all up in everybody's business right now, but God did it to me this week, so I have to share it with you. The gospel here teaches us that we are broken creatures. We are helpless. We are hopeless without God. Without God's grace to us through Jesus, without his love for us, without his direction in our lives, without his presence in our lives, we are helpless. If you are enjoying your life right now and have good things in your life, it has been given to you by God, not for you to think that it's yours, but as a gift for you to rejoice in him and to focus on him. And the gospel teaches us that because in our brokenness, Jesus comes to us and gives us life. So then he invites us into a relationship where we see the truth of our need and we see the great provision that God has given for us in Jesus so that we can know him and walk with him. If there was one truth today that I wish we could all understand before we leave today, it would be to see our desperate need, our true need for God. Not our perceived need, but our real need for God in our lives. That's the basis for prayer. When you sense that everything you have is a gift of God and that it can be taken away tomorrow, and that because we live in a broken world, it can be, you will pray more, and I will pray more. So moving to the call to pray. God, what I call God's commands with crazy promises. God calls us, commands us to pray. Look at verse 5. And he gives us this crazy story of two friends, and one friend in the middle of the night needed some bread. For somebody who's arrived at his house. And he goes over and he knocks on his neighbor's door, his friend's door, and he says, "Hey man, can I borrow 3 loaves of bread? I've got a guy who's shown up at my house. I have nothing to feed him." I love this because it doesn't say, because he is such a good friend, the neighbor got up and gave the 3 loaves. No, this is a crazy story. Look at verse 7. He says, and he will answer. He doesn't say, "Oh, good friend, let me help you." He goes, "Don't bother me. The door's shut. My children in bed. I can't even get up and give you anything." Verse 8. "I tell you, though he will not give up and give him anything, get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, this is not a positive term, like warm, kindly, beseeching. Or, you know, that's not a translation of impudence. It's persistence, shamelessness, impertinence. Those are synonyms for the Greek word. This is not a picture of a nice neighbor going, "Oh, please, can you please help me?" No, they're still banging on the door. "I gotta have bread," you know, until finally the person gets up. Now, why does he share this story with us except to parallel that God actually is calling us to bug him, to come to him, not just once, but to bug him. Not that we're really bugging him, but I just use the analogy of kind of going. Now, to show you how unique God is in this, never once have I looked at my children. They are 17, 15, and 11. Not once in all of those years have I looked at them and said, "Ask me once. If I say no, just keep asking. Eventually, I'll give it to you." No, my flesh is on the other side. You ask once, I say no. Okay, twice, okay, you're starting to get on my nerves. And then at some point, I say no, never. You will never be able to do that. You will never have that. I will purposely make it my mission in life to make sure that you never get that. Because I'm me, I'm a human being. But God, why does God delight in it? Because to pray like that, to beat on that door, means you know the resources are on the other side and the one who is there can give them. It's faith. Jesus is calling us to pray like this because it represents faith. It represents a great faith in God. So are you praying for someone to come to know Christ? Are you praying for that burden in your life that's still there, or that struggle in your life that's still there? Don't give up. Keep knocking on the door. Bug God. He invites it. Then the second one I would say is go after it from every angle. You'll eventually succeed. So Jesus says, "Ask, and I tell you," verse 9, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 9, each of those, two things. One, they're in the present continuous, our present imperative continuous. It's basically like keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And I think sometimes, I think the picture of what this is it's a comprehensive approach to your need. You're not up there just kind of throwing out "God, I need this." I mean, you're really going after it, because I use the analogy, ask, seek, and find. It sounds like somebody's looking for something, right? Ask, seek, knock, looking for something. If if a child goes missing, that parent doesn't just call the police and ask them to help them find them. No, they go next door. They go out for a drive. They're looking. They're seeking something. And that picture is Jesus going, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep, bring it all. Bring it all. Pray for every detail. It's kind of like the praying for the hub church. Don't just pray, oh God, help the hub church be planted. What does that mean? That's easy to pray. God's saying, no, ask. Ask. Ask for specific numbers. Ask for specific influence. Ask for specific requests. And keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking and bring it. And eventually you'll succeed, right? Amen, Charlie. And then in verses 11 through 13, this is the best part, by the way. Verses 11 through 13, Jesus ties in, and he never pauses. He's just, this is one section, one story, one teaching that Jesus is giving to these people. He goes, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? For if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Verse 13 is huge. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. So if take the best parent we can think of, and how much they love their kids and what they would give them because they love them. God says, you're evil. I'm that much better. So that in light of it, all the earthly parents, all the earthly fathers look evil compared to the goodness of our Heavenly Father. And he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Which is, I used to read this and I was like, he was asking, telling me to ask, telling me to knock on the door, telling me to bug him. I don't remember saying I should ask for the Holy Spirit. Like, that was it. Like, this is the only request? But why does God do this? And I think it's because asking for the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, when we're praying, it changes us. And I'll give you an example, and this ties in right into the final point here, the context for prayer. When we pray, when I've been in a desperate situation, had issues, things going on, struggles, things that were keeping me awake at night, couldn't sleep, realities and things that were happening that I wasn't sure how it was going to turn out. I was done. I was like, I've thought about it, I've prayed about or, you know, reflect on. And it's like, I finally come to God or I come to God and I'm at that point that it's just like I almost throw up. I kind of throw up on him and I'm like, here it all is, God. I don't know what's going to happen with this. I don't even know what to pray on this. And what's amazing is oftentimes in that moment, or immediately following, but certainly often, very often shortly after, I will get up and there's a change in me. Not one circumstance has changed that I know of. Everything is still the same. There hasn't been a light from heaven that shined down and changed, fixed the problem. I get up from doing that, and now all of a sudden, I feel like I have my feet planted on God, going, it's taken care of. Whatever He chooses to do, I'm good with. And I have a peace. And that is a peace that comes when you're resting in God, not in your circumstances. So when God invites us to pray, He's ultimately not just after answering our prayers, He's actually after our hearts. And that brings us to the context of prayer. The final point is a relationship with the Father. A relationship with the Father through Jesus. Now, Charlie preached a great sermon. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it on our website a couple weeks ago. On the fatherhood of God, or 3 weeks ago on the fatherhood of God. It's a great, great message. But it really is about recognizing that the Father has provided for me through His Son Jesus, that this week, even though I sucked as a Christian, I blew it, I didn't even open my Bible, I yelled at somebody, kicked the dog, you know, cussed out a driver, or that guy on the T, or the T driver, or whatever. You know, you feel like that. We do. We feel that way, and we come, and it's like, oh, God didn't really want to hear my prayer, and if I pray, he's certainly not going to listen, because I suck. I mean, at that point, we're not relating to God as a Father. Listen, God has adopted you into His family. He's not disowning you. Now, it doesn't mean He's happy with everything you do, but He still loves you. When one of my kids were little and they would get themselves into some predicament, or they would get hurt by the neighbor's kid, ultimately, I might deal with the neighbor. But the truth is, what I want that child to do, what I wanted to do for my child, and what my child needed most was for me to hug them, to hold them, and remind them that I'm in charge. That they can ultimately rest in their dad. And that is a picture of what God's doing. You're anxious about your prayers. You're anxious about this thing. And God's going, I just want you to rest in me. Now, I'll answer it. I'll take care of it. But you need to come to me. And when we do that, when we come to God as a father, not thinking He's always walking around upset, wagging His finger at us, going, you're just not doing it right. Like He doesn't want to hear from us. But we understand that we are perfectly received through Jesus. Then it changes everything. It changes everything. And you won't find yourself running from prayer, but running to prayer. And I just want to dovetail on it at this point with the question that is in a lot of our minds is, what about answered prayer? Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. I thought this text tells us to keep going to Him. Maybe, and I'll deal with why God answers and doesn't answer, but I just want to say this. Maybe God is actually calling us to Himself more than He's calling us to the answered prayer. And He's saying, if you'll just get in on me, if you'll just get your life reoriented around me, that thing that is driving you nuts will not drive you nuts as much. It may still bug you, but it's not going to drive you nuts anymore because you have me. And I like, as far as answering prayer, I think Tim Keller, in his own brilliant way, said this, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. If you knew everything He knew, He gives you exactly what you would give yourself if you knew that. God answers prayers for His purposes, and sometimes He doesn't answer prayers the way we want, but that is for His purposes as well. And we're going to close with just a story, and you can turn there if you want to, but Acts chapter 12. But there's two guys in particular, there's several guys end up in prison, but two guys in contrast of how God answers prayer in the New Testament. One is a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist ends up in prison. His friends pray for him. I think Jesus is praying for him, which is pretty good. And yet he ends up beheaded. Dead. Not even a blink. It's over. And then on the other side, we hear about a guy named Peter in Acts 12. And I'm just going to read it very quickly to frame it out. And about this time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This was still an early church, smaller group of people. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's the James of Jesus' crew, his disciples. This is James, John, and Peter were Jesus' closest disciples. James is dead. Herod just killed him. It was a weekend. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Okay, so now James is dead. Peter, who's our leader, is now in prison. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. That's the only reason Peter wasn't executed, like right on the tails of James. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. He's going to bring him out and execute him. So Peter was kept in prison. Listen, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This is the earnest prayer of knocking, of seeking, of asking for Peter to be delivered. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, I like that God waited till the last minute. He does that sometimes. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door was guarding, sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." and he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I mean, you know, angels don't show up every day, so he's thinking, I'm kind of dreaming or whatever. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came into the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And that says, when Peter came to himself, so he was kind of like, the angel disappeared, and he's like, wait a minute, this isn't quite like a dream. This is real. He says, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together, there it is again, and were praying. And when he knocked at the door at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported it to Peter, that Peter was standing at the gate. So, okay, Rhoda may not have been the brightest light bulb, but she was excited. She loved Jesus, and God had answered the prayer. She just forgot to let the guy in who was a prisoner. They said to her, you are out of your mind. So in other words, you're crazy. God didn't answer our prayer. that's what they're saying. You're crazy. He's not there. He didn't really answer. And they said, they kept saying it's an angel. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, well, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, rightfully so. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. That text forever, for the rest of my life, and for many people in City on a Hill who were around 3 years ago as we were a core group, that text will stick in our minds. And the reason why is because we had just kind of been set free by Hope Fellowship Church, and we were just meeting. It was October 9th of 2009. We're meeting on Sunday nights, our little core group meeting, you know, 40 people. And I go to bed on a Tuesday night, and at 12:10 a.m., my heart stops for 8 minutes. I had a sudden cardiac arrest. There was no before signs. There was nobody would pick me out of a lineup for it. And immediately, I was put into a medical coma. For 2.5 days, they did hypothermic cooling on me. My body core temperature went down to 91 degrees and then slowly let my body warm back up. 2.5 days, the church didn't know. People didn't know. And some of you sitting in this room didn't know what was going to happen. If I woke up ever, if I woke up, would I be playing with coloring books the rest of my life? What would life be like? Some of you that are in the medical field, you're like, that's a long time to be without oxygen. That's 8 minutes. Wow, he's probably not going to be the same guy. We had a cardiologist at that point in the church at Boston Children's Hospital who sat Teresa down and said, there's probably like a 90 to 95% chance he will not be the same guy. You need to prepare yourself for this. And the church prayed. That community groups that night met, but they didn't hang out and chat. They prayed. Some of them praying for an hour, hour and a half, interceding. Some praying what I have heard, because I obviously wasn't there. I've heard bold, bold prayers. God, we know you're going to heal him. We know you're going to restore him. We know that you have a plan for him. And 9 days later, I go home from the hospital with no effects from the cardiac arrest. And the doctors, not knowing why it happened, and not even giving me a medication, the only thing I had to show for the whole experience is a defibrillator that's in my chest right now. And 11 days after a cardiac arrest, I walked into City on a Hill Church on a Sunday night at 6 p.m. in Coolidge Corner. And I felt like Peter. God had restored me. We had seen the hand of God at work. I'm so convinced of that. Because God had a plan for City on a Hill Church, and in his great providence, as Charlie said, he uses idiots like me, like us, to do things. And he still had a plan for this idiot. And so I believe in the power of prayer, and I remember talking to some people, and even recently have said, what if we were that desperate for God again? What if we cried out for God to move again in that way? And so we're going to move into a time of prayer, and we're not going to take this very long, truthfully. Once we get into groups, we're going to take like 5 minutes to pray, and then we'll conclude the service with a couple songs. But I want to ask you to go ahead and start making your way to your groups. If you're new, you don't know where a group is, just look around you. There'll be some forming around you. Move the chairs. We're going to make a mess. No fire marshals in here, right? Okay. So we're going to make a mess because prayer sometimes calls for a mess. So just kind of look around and see if you can get with your community group. If you see people making a circle and you want to jump in on that, feel free to jump in. If you don't want to participate at all, let's do this as quietly as we can. If you don't want to participate at all, please feel free. You can step to the back, grab some coffee, donut, whatever. But let's go ahead and get in our groups. We're going to take about 5 minutes to pray. Yeah, just push the chairs around as you need to. There's a reason that we don't do this very often, but we want to do it today. So let's go ahead and do that quickly, and let's do it as quietly as we can. I know we all want to visit, but let's go ahead and do that as quietly as we can. We're actually going to, when we're done praying, we're going to worship in our circles, so it'll be awesome. As we prepare to pray, though, I want to challenge you to consider coming this week to the 133 building, 7 a.m., 7 p.m., 30 minutes. We'll have you out of there, I promise. Just come. We're going to gather, very short devotional, and then we're going to pray. You can come in the morning. You can come in the evening. If your community groups meet, some of them are rogue, unsanctioned community groups that are meeting right now, even though they're not officially supposed to be meeting. They are meeting, and that's fine. If your community group's meeting, then make sure you meet this week and pray, that you really do pray for the church, pray for the Hub Church, for what God's doing. If you're sitting with a community group, ask them if they meet this week, and you can join them. Also, Friday night's going to be a sweet time to come together and worship and pray together. And so I invite you to come to that as well. We're just going to use the Lord's Prayer as a very simple guide, and so we're going to start with, Father, hallowed be your name. And what I want is just this whole room to be silent for 30 seconds, and you just praise God, say your name is holy, you're beautiful, you're mighty, you're powerful, you're infinite. Just speak whatever in your heart to God, and we're going to do this silently for 30 seconds. Lord's Prayer continues beyond, Father, hallowed be your name, to your kingdom come. And then Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to kind of combine these two ideas and specifically praying for the Hub Church and asking God to give favor for his kingdom to expand in South Boston. I would love to see hundreds and thousands of people who drop their R's worshiping Jesus. How beautiful would that be? And so just in your group, you don't have to pray a big, long prayer. What I'm really looking for, what I call you to do, it's just a phrase. And you can say it out loud in your group. Just say, you know, God bless their financial need. God, give them favor in the city. God, help them to meet people. Whatever comes to your mind, just in your group, just pray out loud as you feel led. And we're going to do this for just a couple of 3 minutes. The kingdom come, and for their daily bread, their needs. Just short prayers. Go ahead and say those out loud. Jesus continues the Lord's Prayer with, "Forgive us as we forgive others." It's actually conditional. So just take a moment and pray silently to yourself that as you receive God's forgiveness, confess the sin that you need to, and receive His forgiveness, and ask Him to fill your heart with grace towards people who do not deserve it this week. It might be your boss or your roommate or your coworker or your lab mate or whoever. But ask God to give you that grace-oriented heart that only He can. Just do that silently for 30 seconds or so. Prayer here wraps up with "Lead us not into temptation." So just ask you and your group to take a moment, just a minute out loud, to pray for spiritual protection from God as you go into the week ahead. Pray for wisdom, discernment, discipline, dependence, close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You will be attacked this week. You will be tempted, and we all will be. Pray that that the Spirit would protect each of us. Go ahead and pray those just short prayers out loud in your group for a minute. I'm going to have us, as we close together this prayer time, on the screen is Ephesians 3:20, which is a great and beautiful prayer for us to pray in unison together. So if you would just pray this out loud with me. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now let's stand together and worship Jesus.